Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, who are 9 lesson 245 in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, we're going to continue instructions to the people of Israel. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The call by the Father, to the law of the Father, to obedience to God and to Jesus Christ. As Paul would put it, in obedience toward God, or repentance toward God, and faith in Christ. Well, we must obey the law of God, and there is no other way for us to become holy like He is, like Jesus Christ, and make our election sure. And so he said, if you do all these things, you will never stumble. But if we don't, what happens if we reject the law of God? If we say it's not for us, it's harsh, all the strict rules, we're not willing to walk in the narrow path and the straight way, we'd rather walk in the broad way, do our own thing, follow our own churches, our own, you know, different denominations and their theologies and ideas. And every generation they come up with new ideas and people follow them and they call themselves by their names. Well, obviously, we're going to all stumble. And that's exactly what all of them have done. And still, they don't know it yet. Until the last moment, unless God is calling them and opening their eyes to see that. Otherwise, you know, no man can convince them otherwise. And the unfortunate thing is they will come at the end of the road and they'll find out that they've been on their face all this time in the mire, thinking that they were wallowing, you know, in a little pool with a bunch of rose petals all around them, smelling like a rose, not in the sight of God. And so he says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of the Father. You see? And Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and he's going to establish the kingdom of God. As he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent of transgression against the law of the Father, the law of God. And this kingdom is going to be on this earth as he's going to reign, sitting on the throne of David in Zion, in the temple there, and under his feet, you know, the water there that will come from under the throne, going to the Dead Sea, to the Mediterranean Sea, and all of Israel back in their land, and Israel married to him, and through that marriage, all the children of the earth are going to come, you see. That's the kingdom he's talking about, not, you know, the ethereal, fantasy land that people have invented in their own minds because of the pagan background. You know, you die, you go to heaven. Even the Jews in their ignorance lost it as time went by. They also gave in to the Greek thought and Hellenistic teachings, the pagan teachings on immortality of the soul, and therefore, you know, going to heaven. It took several centuries before the Jews as a whole have accepted it. Some did, many did not, and then gradually they all did. Well, this is not what God is talking about. And a lot of people, because of their, you know, ethereal superstitions, they do not do anything according to knowledge, that is the knowledge of God or the knowledge of Christ. So they obviously are not going to be in that kingdom. Verse 12, for this reason, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You know them, children of Israel, the ones in specific whose eyes were opened by God and were called by God and given to Christ, even though the rest of the children of Israel, they have mixture of truth and paganism in their religion. These Israelites came back to the purity of the truth, you see. It says, you know all those things, but, you know, I still need to remind you because people forget when they allow themselves all kind of other teachings and they open their minds and hearts to the devil and to smooth talkers among them and, you know, great preachers, charismatic, will lead them astray. So the warning is always there, as Christ warned his own disciples. Take heed lest, you know, you be deceived, because many shall come in my name, shall say that I am the Christ, you know, say all kind of great things about me and then deceive the many. So don't fall for it. That's a warning to all of us to this very day. And so it says, verse 13, yes, I think it right, it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in this tabernacle, you know, in this physical cover, outside cover, you know, well, you know, the body that houses the spirit that is in us, that goes back to God. As long as I am in this condition, to stir you up by reminding you, and some people in their ignorance, you know, they read, you know, I'm in this tent. That's what he said, tent. He didn't, you know, didn't say tabernacle. That's a word that came later on, or ohel in Hebrew. You know, a temporary dwelling. And people got confused with that because the King James got confusing on the terminology in the feast that is called the Feast of Sukkot in Hebrew. You know, they translated it to the Feast of Tabernacle. You see, which is used for a tent, and the sukkah is not a tent. And some people confuse these two, you know, the bodily, physical, temporary thing that we are in, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and then God will tabernacle in our midst, that means dwell in our midst, you know. And so the whole thing is confused in the minds of many. Sukkah has no relationship to a tent, and something totally different. It's made of branches, you know, natural things, and dries up. A tent is not. In either case, he says, as long as I'm in this physical body, temporary one, I'm going to remind you, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Who told him three times, if you love me, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And he sent him to the lordship of the house of Israel, and he did. He didn't go to pagan Rome. You see, he didn't go to the Gentiles. He's not the apostle of the Gentiles, he's the apostle of the circumcision. And look what the pagan religion had done with it. And to this very day, the whole world believes it. All these lies and deceptions and vomit and, you know, and people wallow in it and the things that they are in the faith and the truth and the light. And so it says, moreover, I will be careful in verse 15 to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And he was going to pass it on, this very knowledge and understanding, to faithful people, obviously, elders, who are going to be servants of Christ and not of their own or somebody else. And that's what he's talking about. And the mere fact that he had it written down, so it's being passed on by the faithful from generation to generation. So he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, which the other religion did, and to this very day they are made of what they are made because of that, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's not a religion of superstition that we give you, because that's what the pagan religion is all about. A lot of superstition, some mixture of truth in it. He said, we didn't give you anything like that. For he received it, that is, speaking about Jesus Christ, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he obeys my law, my commandments. He's not a rebel rouser, you know, a smart-aleck young man that thinks he knows better than his father, and he comes up with a new religion, you know, sweeter one and an improved religion, you see, a better one. That's not what Christ did, and that's why the Father was very proud of him. And that's what he said, and that's what he's saying here. And so God, this same God, is going to say the same thing about us if we are obedient to his law, which Christ Jesus was. And he gave us an example. And so he said in verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, wherever that mountain was. The only holy mountain that is known in the Bible is Mount Sinai. Whether they're talking about that or that, you know, or something else, we don't know. He calls it a holy mountain. There was only one holy mountain, unless you talk about one of the mountains of Jerusalem, the Mount Moriah. That too is called the holy mount. You see, that's probably what Peter is talking about, because Mount Moriah was actually, you know, had different peaks there. It's not only one. On one of them, Christ ordered, you know, the God of Israel, Abraham, to go and sacrifice his son Isaac, and on that very spot to build a temple. So it could be one of those mountains of Moriah. They are all called Holy Mountain too. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And the morning star is always applied to the God of Israel, as he inspired Balaam in his prophecies. Though he came to curse Israel, God told him, you say exactly what I told you to say, and he did. And he blessed Israel, and he mentioned the star, the rising star that is going to rise within Israel, speaking about Christ himself, and it's going to smite, you know, all the enemies of Israel. So that's what he's saying here. In all these prophecies that we gave you, they give you all this knowledge and understanding, and the people of Israel knew it. That's why they would never go, they would never give themselves in, no matter how many persecutions they had to go through. They would never, generally speaking, as a nation, as a people, give in to the whore or the harlots. You see, the few of them that do give in are unfortunately blind and ignorant. You know, they're confused. They're not people who know the law of God as they should very well, and the prophets, or else they would never join them. You see, even though they believe in Christ, while the Jews did not, they mix an awful lot of garbage and vomit with it, and that should have been rejected by them. And a lot of Jews do it in the Messianic movement. They reject, you know, the all the vomit and filthiness that comes from the churches that, you know, they were inspired by, you know, individuals to lead them back to, you know, to Christ, their God and Maker. And they realize there is a difference between, you know, the truth that they preach about Christ and between the vomit that they inject into it, and therefore they reject the vomit and accept only the truth. And so it says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, of the writings of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi, you see, no Scripture, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why? Because, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, that's why, but holy men of God, of the Father, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul made it very plain, who is that Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ, as he refers to this Holy Spirit in the end of the book of Acts, when he says to the Jewish congregation there in the leadership that, well, has Isaiah the prophet spoken by the Holy Spirit? Then when you go back to where that prophecy was in Isaiah 6, you find out that it was God himself. That's what he's talking about here. You see, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by Christ, who spoke to them by Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. But chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people of Israel. You know, Israel should have known that. Even as there will be false teachers among you. That's reality. It's going to happen, and it happened. And out of that came the false religion calling itself Christianity. That's a product of that, of deception. False teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive or damnable heresies, as the King James would say, the old King James version, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. That's exactly what they've done. They rejected the law of Jesus Christ. They did not even recognize Jesus Christ as the God of Israel. And so they rejected that law. And Constantine, you know, thinking that he's a smart aleck, you know, he knows better, he forbade anybody in his empire, and he, you know, he basically gave them an edict. Christians, he called them, must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath. In other words, don't you ever dare obey the law of Christ, the law of God. We don't want to have anything to do with the law of God. That's what he was saying, even though he was blind and ignorant and didn't know what he was saying. You see? Because what was he? Just an, you know, an ordinary pagan, you see? And supposedly, you know, he was converted at the end of his life. Right before he died, he got baptized. All this time that he was supposedly the head of the church, he was not even baptized. You see? And that kind of a moron, a spiritual moron, you know, the whole world at the time followed and acknowledged him as the head of the church. You know, and he took, you know, this religion, and which was already totally perverted at the time to a large degree, and molded it in his own fashion. And he had only one reason for it, his own political agenda. That's the way he thought, you know, I can control the entirety of the empire. That's the only reason why he did it. That's the only reason why he supposedly converted to Christianity. In order to control the empire. Couldn't care less about the law of God. He despised it with passion. And he forbade others to keep it. And he put to death and caused others to put to death. And the church did that when they, you know, rose on high and they became the state religion and began to persecute everybody who went contrary to them, you see, who obeyed the law of God, who obeyed the law of Christ, who followed Christ genuinely. They, you know, they persecuted them and destroyed them. Well, that's what people are all about today. And they don't realize their origin, that it's not the garden of God, but the garden of the devil. You know, this is where they were raised. They don't see the difference. They don't know the difference. There's no knowledge there, because they've got false teachers who perpetuate the same lies to this very day. And that's what Peter is warning them. You better be careful about those false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. You deny his law, you deny him. And bring on themselves swift destruction, because the wages of sin, which is transgression of the law, is death. It's as simple as that. That's what he's talking about here. And he said, many will follow the destructive ways. In other words, biblically speaking, the majority will go for it. Because they are going to be told, hey, you don't need to obey the law of God. Forget about the Jewish stuff. You know, Christ freed us from that. He did it for us, nailed it to the cross. All they have to do is just believe in Christ. Well, big deal. The devil believes in Christ. The demons believe in Christ, and so what? That's exactly what those guys have been doing, because they were inspired by the devil, not by God. So they were taking everybody into the camp of the devil. Well, they were not, genuine, as Christ said, you know, my sheep know my voice, they're not going to listen to anybody else who tells them a different message. They're going to flee. So the genuine brethren did flee. You see, the wrath of the Roman Empire, even though many of them were being persecuted and destroyed, they were willing to give their lives rather than disobey God, disobey Jesus Christ, and be destroyed eternally. So they preferred the temporary destruction over the eternal destruction, while the rest, being blind and ignorant, they just follow their own desires and lusts, for easy life, easy time. Don't have to commit yourself, don't have to serve God, you don't have to walk in the narrow path, the hard way, you don't have to take the cross and follow Christ, and suffer persecution and shame for his name. Didn't want any of that. So they unloaded that and took off, and they felt, much lighter. No more burden, as they called it, the law of God. That's what he's saying here. Many will follow their destructive ways. Why? Because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And that's exactly what Constantine and all the false teachers were doing. They were blaspheming the way of truth, the religion of God, the law of God, the law of Moses. They began to blaspheme it, calling it harsh and, bad and a curse for us and not good for us, and it's Jewish and all that stuff. And people went for it, and they still do to this very day. Until they all appear before Christ, and Christ will tell them, I never knew you because you were lawless. You despised my Torah. You see? And so the way of truth in the minds and hearts of people who call themselves Christians to this very day is being blasphemed. And so he says that doing it by covetousness, verse 3, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Hey, take it easy. What do you need to obey God for? God did it for us. You see? You don't need to do it. Besides, it's all Jewish, You don't want to be like the Jews, do you? Those Christ killers and so forth. So by deceptive words, you see, they've done it. They exploited them. And for a long time, he said, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God is going to take care of them, he said. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and the word hell here is a totally different word in Greek, Tartarus, which means a place of restraint, that's what it means. He did it for the demons, angels, holy angels that became demons when they rebelled against the law of God, and he placed them in a place of restraint, and he's going to do it yet again for eternity in the future. They will never torment men or deceive men anymore. That's what he's talking about here. And, the translation is a poor translation here when they put hell, because people have different concepts of that. And in the days of the King James, when, this English was used, the King James English, the word hell at the time meant, the farmers used to put the potatoes in hell. What it means, they dug a hole in the ground and stuck the potatoes there, to preserve them. That's what hell meant at the time. And of course, as time went by, people gave it a totally different connotation, and now all people believe in a totally different concept, a pagan concept. The hell that was in Israel, in the valley of Kidron, was a valley, you see, of the sons of Hinnom. You see, the valley of Hinnom in Gehinnom, or Gehenna, as later on the people read it in the writings of the disciples, the four Gospels. Now, that's what it means, a little hole there, a little, valley, and you threw all the trash there and you burned everybody and everything that fell into that. That's all it is. But this hell that he's talking about here, he's talking about Tartarus, a place of restraint, something totally different. Well, that's how the deceivers, deceive people, and people who have no knowledge of God, they don't know any better. And so he says he cast them into Tartarus, a place of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And they want a lot of company, so they deceive men to believe that this is going to be their fate if they are so-called, not good. If you're not good, you're going to be with us here. And people believe it. Well, there is no such a thing. Man is flesh and blood, and God is going to destroy man if he chooses to rebel against God and never repent. And that's going to be the end of him. He's going to be ashes, and the spirit that came from God would return to God. It's a spark of his electricity, so to speak. It goes back to the source. As simple as that. And the machine is gone. No more. And so that's what he's saying here. This is where he threw them, and this is where he reserves them to judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he's saying, look, God can do it all over again, just like he totally destroyed the whole earth at the time, left only one family. If that's the way you choose to go, that's the way God is going to do it all over again. And that's exactly what Christ did, what the God of Israel said through Malachi. You either return to the law of Moses, which I gave to him in Horeb for all of Israel, or else I'm going to bring an utter destruction on the whole earth. You see? He's not about to give this earth to a bunch of, you know, rebel rousers, you know, a bunch of new demons coming on the scene, you know, and wanting to despise God and yet pretending to be of God. And so that's what he's warning them about. Don't play games. He says he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. Noah preached the law of God because it was there from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, where God told Adam and Eve how to behave. You see? And as they had more children, he gave them all kind of laws how to behave, you know, in a civil manner, in a civilized manner, in a proper manner toward each other and toward God. That law of righteousness was there, and obviously more laws were added, you know, as there were more reasons for it. And then more laws were added in Sinai because now God was marrying a nation. You see, there was a marriage there, so there were laws of marriage between him and his wife Israel. And that's when all the rituals and the sacrifices came and so forth. But, you know, generally speaking, the law of God has always been there. And that's what it says about Abraham. The reason why God gave the promises to Abraham, because, as you read in Genesis 25, verse 6, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, obeyed my commandments, my testimonies, my statutes, you see, and so forth. Oh, that's not something new. And that's what he's talking about here. This Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And because people were unrighteous, they were killing, murdering, plundering, you know, fornicating, committing adultery, hurting one another, hating, gossiping, doing all kind of things like that, which is all lawless behavior. And so God flushed them down in the flood. And he brought it on the world of the ungodly. They were not willing to be just like God and obey his law. That's the only way you can be like him. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So they too went through the same, only they were incinerated. But even then, some people in their ignorance, because of the pagan, you know, the doctrine of heaven and hell, they think, well, you know, all those Edomites are all there burning in hell forever and ever. You see, which is a big lie, a fable, a superstition, because all of them are, you know, ashes. Their spirit is back in with God. And then as God made it very plain through Ezekiel, you can read it in Ezekiel 16, he's going to bring back all those of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to put some sense in their head, give them a new body, new spirit, new heart, and they're going to be restored like all the people of Judah that he was talking about, who are acting just like Sodom and Gomorrah, or even worse in many ways. All of them are going to be brought back, you see, because there is no such a thing as heaven or hell for men. And that's what he's saying about Sodom and Gomorrah. And delivered righteous Lot. He was righteous, walking the law of God, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. What is the filthy conduct of the wicked? Well, you despise the law of God. You are not holy. You don't do the things which are holy in the sight of God. You become filthy and wicked. And most people are still that way. And yet they think that they are nice and good and innocent, you know, they have a good measure of morality there, and had a lot of vomit with it, and God does not accept that. And so he said, for that righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deed. They were lawless. And that's exactly what Christ is going to say to all those who claim to be Christians and who preached in his name and did all kind of good works in his name. He said, you are lawless. You're not different than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, you've got your pride, you've got your haughtiness and arrogance, you've got your lawlessness, you despise my law, you accept some, reject others, that makes you lawless. You break one, you broke them all. You see, and certainly we do not break one, we break many when we despise the law of God. Verse 9, then the Lord knows, he says, how to deliver the godly, those who walk in accordance with the law of God, out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's coming in the future. It's not something as soon as you die, go to hell. You know, if you've not been good. There's coming a day of judgment, and all those who are in the grave are going to be resurrected. And there are two resurrections. You know, first one is only for the saints at the coming of Christ. And 1,000 years later, as Revelation tells us, and the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years, you know, the rule of Christ were over. And it's that time when God brings all, you know, everybody who ever lived and is going to bring them to judgment, give them an opportunity for the first time in their life to know Him and walk in His laws. That's not the end of them. They didn't go to hell. They're not burning there. All those pagan doctrines are still unbelieved, you know, in the pagan religion that calls itself Christianity, be it the Catholics or the Protestants, they all preach the same garbage. You know, all those guys, you know, they're all burning in hell. You know, they give you all those gut-wrenching, you know, sermons and emotional things, you know, to try to gain people to come to their, you know, demonic and filthy and abominable religion. It's, you know, they call this the religion of Christ, and it's not. You know, by teaching lies, and unfortunately the Jews do the same, likewise, you know, with a fear of torment in hell, you know, they're deceiving people to come back and then, you know, to turn back in repentance, so to speak, but not to a mixture of truth and error, unfortunately. Verse 10, and it says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, which is against the law of God, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Well, you see them everywhere. The whole society, the whole culture is catering to that spirit and attitude. Women are taught to be like that, you know, against their husbands. Children are taught to be like that against their parents, you know, that old fogey, what does he know? We know we're smarter than him, or, you know, their mother. They say, and they speak evil of dignitaries, of men in authority. Now, they may have, you know, their own problems, they are corrupt, but, you know, as long as God places them there, they have no business doing it. Not even against the devil can we speak evil. It says, we are given an example by Jude that even the devil, you know, when that is Michael, the archangel, holy angel of God, when he was contending with the devil over the body of Moses, he did not curse him. He did not speak evil of him. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. You see, and there are a lot of preachers there, you know, play all those kind of games, you know, they speak evil of the devil, you know, in the wrong way. I mean, there is something you can say about what he does, but you don't need to insult, because that's not of God. So that's what he's saying here, they speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. And you go to the writing of Jude, in verse 8, verse 9, you see the same story there. Or verse 4, 7, and 8, it talks about the same attitude. We'll come to that, you know, later. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and that's what they've done against the law of God. They do not understand, and so they begin to speak evil of the law of God, and tell people, you know, Christians must not Judaize by keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath is not Jewish. The Sabbath is the Sabbath of God from the Garden of Eden. There were no Jews there. Adam and Eve, they were not Jews. All their descendants. Abraham was not a Jew either. Isaac was not a Jew. Jacob was not a Jew. But he had a son called Judah. And out of Judah came the Jews. And some people in their ignorance, including the Jews, they don't understand it properly. And they think Abraham was the first Jew. No, he was not. And the Muslim think, well, Abraham and Adam and Eve, you know, they were the first Muslims. Because Islam, you know, means believers. So it was the first believers. But what they mean by that, you know, is their own brand of religion. And that's how people are to this very day. All deceive themselves. And so he said, these people are like natural brute beasts, verse 12, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Why? Because sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. And that's what he's talking about here. You transgress the law of God, and that's the wages that you're going to get for it. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, there are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while the feast with you, pretending to be of you, you know, of you. Oh, we love Christ too. We want to worship Christ. We want to worship God. We want to praise Him and honor Him and all that. But, you know, we despise that law, the Jewish law. We don't want it. You see, that's what he's talking about here. Having eyes full of adultery, you see, spiritual and physical, and cannot cease from sin, which is transgression of the Torah, of the law of God, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. He's talking about the rise of what became later on known as the Christian religion, the world of Christianity, of pagan Rome first, and then whatever came out of it. You see? That's the whole story there that he's talking about. He already saw it happening in his days. Paul said, you know, the mystery of iniquity does already work. And later on, Christ explained, you know, in Revelation, what that mystery religion is. You know, Babylon mystery religion, the mother of harlots that rules over all the earth. That was the religion that took over all of Europe and many other parts of the world at the time. And to this very day, you see, it's a great religion, but not in the sight of God. It's a great whore in the sight of God. And all those that came from her, you know, are called, you know, the harlots. Well, you have a choice. You want to be a part of it until the end and find out that you are, you know, a child of fornication, of a harlot, of a whore. Well, that's your choice. Or if you want to come out of Babylon before it's too late, that's your choice too. And so he said, these people, they have forsaken the right way. And the right way is the law of God, the Torah of God, which was always called the way. You see? And they've gone astray. They should have known better. They knew better, but they went astray anyway because they preferred, you know, the life of sinfulness than the life of righteousness. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, dumb ass, you know, in the old King James, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of a prophet. You see, he became so insane that he was talking to a donkey. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And as far as Balaam is concerned, you know, the donkey at that point was smarter than he is. The donkey could see God, but that man could not see God. That's how things happen. And to this very day, people are that kind of people. They're not as smart as an ass. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, and that's all they were doing, that's how they produce that new religion, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That is, yeah, you know, they escaped from their old religion. They came back to the knowledge of God. They began to obey the law of God. And then these people came, you know, with smooth words, began to win them back. Well, you know, don't worry about that law. You know, that's not for us. It's only for the Jews. That's what Paul told us, which he didn't. But they lied in his name. You see, Paul said the law is holy and righteous. I said, oh, no, Paul did away with the law of God. He said, it's not for us, only for the Jews. And invented a new Pauline doctrine. We follow that. And people, to begin with, didn't have the Word of God right on their lap. People didn't have it in those days, so they went for it. And so became, you know, this great whore, a great religion, known, supposedly, as Christianity. And these are the children of it, children of Babylon. So it says, while they promise them liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from the law. You don't need to obey it. You don't need to obey it. Just, you know, believe, that's all. We live by faith alone. You see, as one of the chief leaders of the Protestant movement, you know, Martin Luther, you know, he said, we just live by faith alone. In other words, forget about the law of God. We don't need it. He hated the book of James. He called it the book of straw because he talked an awful lot about the law of God. But so did Paul and Peter and John and everybody else. But he was too stupid to understand it. Yet he's, you know, held up in high esteem, you know, by ignorant people. That's all, not by God. So it says, well, they promise them liberty, that themselves are slaves of corruption. You see, corruption means sinfulness, departure from the law of God. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6. And if you obey the law, you are the slave of the law. If you obey sin, you are a slave of sin. So pick your choice. What do you want? That's what he's saying here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, which is lawlessness, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who told everybody, don't think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. You see? Until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from it. So if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's what he told them. Well, these people were not about to do it, so they departed from the knowledge of the Lord and, you know, Savior Jesus Christ, who is to begin with, is the God of Israel, who gave them that law. He says, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, after that, all people were born into that deception, so they are in a different category in that sense. They never knew the truth to begin with. And of them, with all their filthiness and vomit, God still says, and Jesus Christ still says, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were born into deception, and they believe that it is the truth of God, you see. That's unfortunate. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's what he's talking about, the Torah, the law. The way of righteousness. He's speaking to the children of Israel. Then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment. What's a holy commandment? There's only one holy law, the law of God that he gave in Sinai. There's none else. And then he came in the flesh and magnified it, amplified it, you see, made it more binding, not did away with it. That's why he says to people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? You see, I told you, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep the Torah. It'll never pass, you know, from this earth as long as we're human beings. And then when we become the Torah, it's not an issue anymore. We're obedient to it, not rebellious against it. And that's what he's saying here. They turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. They know it. They knew it. They should have known better. They decided to walk, you know, back like the dog to his old vomit. I was more comfortable there. Doesn't have to obey any laws. Life is easy. Liberty. Do your own thing. That's what it is. And that's what this religion is all about. That's why it's called Babylon Mystery Religion. You see? And a religion of lawlessness. But it has happened to them according to the proverb, the true proverb, you know, that Solomon wrote long ago. 1,000 years earlier, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed her, wallowing in the mire. And that's what Christianity is all about. And that's what, unfortunately, much of Judaism is all about. You see, they have departed from the pure law that he gave them through Moses and the prophets that talked about it. And he came in person, told them about it, and many followed him. While others continued to walk in their own ways and began to invent even more lies and deceptions, and they are wallowing to this very, very day in the mire. And so did all the apostles, warned all the brethren in different times, different places, wherever they went, realizing, just like Christ told them and warned them, that this is coming. And they warned everybody, and so did the apostle Peter as he's writing to the children of Israel, because that was the nature of, unfortunately, the work of God from the beginning of time. God does his work. The devil comes in and sows his tares in it. God allows it. There is a purpose for it. And so the process is always the same. And when people are not aware of that, and they're not watchful, and they're not vigilant, well, the devil comes in and sows his tares and defiles the minds of many and brings them back to darkness. And God uses that to see which one is going to be faithful, which one is going to put the whole armor of God, which one is going to resist the devil and remain on the right course and not go with the multitude through the broad way, but remain walking in the righteous path, in the straight path, in the narrow path, and listen only to the voice of the Master. You see? The genuine Master, the chief shepherd. So in chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter continues, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. So he wrote to them the first one. Now this is the second one. And how many others he wrote after that, we don't know. Obviously, he didn't write only two. The Apostle Paul didn't write only these letters. He wrote many. But whoever decided to canonize it, and that was not the people of God, generally speaking, the Catholic Church, they certainly have omitted an awful lot of writings by the disciples of Christ that went into the territories of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They were not too much interested in them. They were not interested in the children of Israel. They were, you know, were interested in aggrandizing themselves and making themselves, you know, the church, the Gentile church, the true church, the Holy Mother Church, and so forth. Then obviously, you know, they're going to, from that point of view, ignore the history of the tribes of Israel. Just like the Western historians, who were not too interested in the history of the Scythian and the Parthian Empire, which were all Israelites under the domination of Joseph. And since they defeated Rome many times, they were not interested in preserving their history. So they wrote history from the point of view of Rome. And so it goes to this very day. Every nation writes it from their own point of view. And so he's writing to them the second epistle, in both of which I stir your pure minds by way of reminder, knowing what was going to happen, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. All the prophets had warned about all these things, and the false prophets, and many of them were killed because of the false prophets who were in power oftentimes, and, you know, used their power to destroy the prophets of God, and God allowed it. And so it says, I want you to remember that. Now, what would he tell them about the holy prophets if they were not Israelites? You see, the Gentiles know nothing about the holy prophets. They couldn't care less about that history. It wasn't their history. Those prophets didn't speak to them. And so he's reminding them what the holy prophets told them to begin with while they were in the land. And now he's reminding them of the same thing. And so he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And from Moses they've been warned that this is exactly what's going to happen in their midst, and that they were going to be led into rebellion against God and the law of God, and go into idolatry, all kind of fables and superstitions and lies and deceptions. And after Moses, all the prophets that came later on, they basically spoke the same thing. You see? And when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, the very one who told Moses to write those things about the future of Israel and how they're going to rebel against him and depart from the law that he gave to Moses, when he came in the flesh, he repeated the same thing. Take heed, be careful, because many shall come in my name and deceive many. And they did. So the apostles continue in the same line of teaching. And to this very day, the prophets of God, you know, the servants of God in the past 2,000 years, they've done the same. And so he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and speak you know, in specific about the end time. And obviously he thought at the time also that it was his end time, walking according to their own lusts, not according to the law of God. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. Why? Because the apostles said he is coming in their day. And so people look around and say, well, you know, 10 years went by, 20 years went by, 30 years went by, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening, well, forget about it. You know, those guys are liars and not telling you the truth. You know, so go do whatever you want to do. And that's exactly what was happening at the time. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And what fathers these people are going to talk about? The fathers of Israel. So he's talking about false prophets from within the community of Israel that have heard the apostles who were mistaken at the time, thinking that Christ was coming in their day, and several years went by and nothing happened. So this is what they're going to tell them. Look, you know, since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the fathers and those in Israel, and now here, you see, there's no Messiah. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, see, the word of God, the Father, the heavens were afold, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, the creation happened by the word of God when he said, let there be light, and so forth, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They should have known that. It's in the writings of Moses. Yet, he said, you know, they are conveniently forgetting that. People were warned about the flood. They made fun of Noah, and it came, and all of them were gone. So if people continue to have this kind of an attitude, well, that's exactly what's going to happen to them, he said. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So those things are coming, whether they believe it or not. It says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. As you read in the Song of Moses, the Psalm, you know, Psalm 90, that's the Psalm of Moses, he's the one that wrote it. And that's what he was saying. In other words, the timetable of God is not the same as ours. He's eternal, we're finite, you know, we think in terms of moments. For him, 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000,000 years, it's, you know, it's still the same. You see, when you are in eternity, you think differently. And so therefore people should not say, well, 20 years went by and nothing happened. That's not the way to look at it. The Lord is not slack, he said, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why oftentimes he holds back before he brings the punishment on his people, even though they deserve it. You see? And so he says, don't take it out of context. Understand why God sometimes does not do it exactly when, at least when we think that it's going to be, even though he warned his people through the prophets that he's going to bring punishment upon them, and yet still he prolonged that time because he wanted them to repent. And so it is to this very day. Still he has a timetable. when he's going to do certain things. Sometimes he gives us the exact year. Other times he's just long-suffering and what's to see. Now, are they going to repent or not? Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, he said, will come as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is talking about as the end time. It's a whole year, a period of a whole year, as you read in Revelation. After the tribulation, then comes the day of the Lord, the last year. And that's the time of punishment when God himself is going to inflict the punishment on humanity. When before that, he's going to allow human beings to go to war and destroy and afflict and oppress one another and take people into captivity, including his own people. And so it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And that's exactly what John, when he received that revelation from Christ, was talking about, the day of the Lord. He's talking about that period of time, the 1 year when he was taken by vision into that time in the future, and all the events that were happening at the time. The ignoramuses, because they wanted to justify their pagan worship on Sunday, they claim, oh, you see, he's talking about Sunday, the day of the Lord. And we'll stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.